Shabbat shalom, folks.
What we are going to do today is talk about, ultimately, I would say, one of the most difficult issues that has been front and center lately, and it has to do with one of the most blessed stories. Matter of fact, one of my favorite stories in the entire, especially in the book of Genesis, but in the book, there are a number of them, of course, but this is a great story. The Parsha is called Vayigash. It starts in Genesis 44, and as I've mentioned many times, and as we went through last night, I don't intend to repeat the whole teaching or the whole reading, because it is such a wonderful one that I just encourage folks, if you didn't hear it, take a listen to that, or read it for yourself. But essentially, it's the story of what I refer to as when Judah mans up. And right there. Now, that turns out to be offensive to a lot of folks, but if you think that's offensive, folks, just wait. So what I'm going to do is to suggest that is part of the story. That is a big part of the elements, part of the reason why I think it's so wonderful. I'll even suggest, I think Judah genuinely surprised, you might even say he could have shocked his brother Joseph. Because Joseph, I don't think, expected Judah to have matured to the point where he was worthy of being the progenitor, the sire of the line of kings. And indeed, what we've seen over the last couple of portions is that is the case. The line of David comes from Judah, as does the Messiah himself. Now, what I want to begin with, therefore, is the elements of this story that set up some of the other pieces I want to talk about today. And I'll begin with a disclaimer here in a second, too. But let's talk about the things in here that are so prophetic. It's part of the reason why I love this story. As I mentioned, one of them has to do with Judah manning up. He honored his oath to his father. Judah honored his oath to his father. Now, when I put it that way, just think about the implications. Doesn't that kind of sound really prophetic? Okay, how about this one? When the truth came out, and the brothers now learn who Joseph is, that he's the number two man in all of Egypt, his response, "You sold me into slavery." Yeah, you did. Don't sweat it. Elohim, in fact, is the one who had this thing worked out. He sent me before you, it says, to preserve life. So that is one of the key elements. It's one of those things I want to make sure we have on the table as we think about how all of these many pieces today are going to fit together. Preserving life, a plan. He knew the end from the beginning. Scripture says it. We ought to say it too. How about this prophetic element of the story? It was to save you. And ironically, that is the royal you, right? It's to save you all. His brothers he's talking to, but it turns out it's his brothers' children, and their children's children's children, and us. So it applied then, it applied later, it applied during the Exodus. Arguably, it applied during the time of the descendant of that fellow Judah who manned up here, the Messiah himself. And yeah, guess what? It applies still to a greater Exodus that we know prophetically is yet to come. A great deliverance, as Joseph put it there. All right, and how about this one? Remember the prophecy to Abraham that through you all the families of Haaretz of the earth will be blessed? Well, we see that here. Remember the remark in this particular part of the scripture? After Pharaoh is hearing what's going on, and his servants and the whole house, they're all thrilled. They hear about the reconciliation between Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, and the fact that the plan of the Creator is starting to work out here and they're seeing it. They're thrilled. All of them are thrilled, even these pagans. Huh. I guess that too is prophetic, isn't it? How about this? When Yaakov, their father, and remember how we've talked about this in the last couple of weeks, how Yaakov is referred to, he is the only guy in Scripture who is really given a renaming by the Creator. Yaakov, your name's going to be Israel from here on out. And yet, not only is he still referred to as Israel, or as Israel, but also as Jacob. Matter of fact, in this portion, in the very next place after the verse I'm reading or talking about right now, Yah himself calls him, and what does he call him? Yaakov, Yaakov. Answer, Hineni. Huh. So, Jacob is unique. He still gets called Yaakov, even after he's renamed. Sometimes, many, many times, in fact, in the very same verse. What's interesting to me, prophetically here, is we see that there is a, looks to be like some kind of a message that's sent, but Yaakov gets it. Hey, my son Joseph, whom I thought was dead, I didn't really, really, really ever 100% believe it, maybe, but now I know. I will go and see him before I die. So, his ruach, his spirit, was revived, and I will suggest, because Scripture right there says it, it's Israel. Isn't that neat? It's Israel's who ruach, which was revived. as this plan is made manifest. And then what's the final element that we see in this Torah portion? Right before the beginning of the next one, it says, the sons of Yaakov of Israel, they were there in the land of Goshen, and what? They were fruitful, and they multiplied. Now, that's kind of cool, because it turns out that was the very, very, very first commandment in all of Scripture. It was given to the animals, and then it was given to Adam, Adamkind, be fruitful and multiply. And here's the interesting thing, or at least poignant, maybe, is a good way to put it. We know what followed, too, don't we? I guess this is where I return to my nerdy engineering background and say cycles. Cycles in history, cycles in prophecy. They were at kind of a high point right there, and there's a low point coming. Cruel bondage in that same land when another Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. So the point is, and this is where I want to begin at least today, we're going to branch off and go in a whole different set of directions. This part of the story that we're hearing is, so it's a bunch of things. It's uplifting, it's inspiring, it's even amazing, and yet, since it was the high point, it means, you know, human nature, human history, cycles repeat. From here on out, it's downhill for at least quite a while, arguably, maybe thousands of years even, with some ups and downs in between. Now, it leads me to where I'm going to go first and literally focus today, what I believe I've in fact been led to talk about. And as you know, I don't often say this. I will occasionally say, I believe the Ruach has told me, say these things or focus on these things, no doubt about it. I always, before we begin these teachings, I always pray about it, and continually even. And not only this time did I get what I think was some direct information, things to look at. Usually in my mind, that comes in the way of various scriptures to think about, look at, and talk about, and so forth. But also, it was kind of weird. I had a number of witnesses, multiple witnesses, more than two or three even, that one way or the other, sometimes for good or sometimes for ill, were inclining me to talk about these topics. One topic in particular, but you're going to see how they all connect, okay? So, it starts with, I guess you could say this is one of the witnesses, an easy one, the Haftorah reading that goes with this week's Torah portion. And it's one of those that you have to kind of look at and say, why does this Haftorah reading go with this Torah portion? Now, I will say, you know, having seen what I'm getting ready to talk about, it was perfect. The Haftorah itself is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And if you look at chapter 37, you'll see there's two main stories. Both of them are fairly famous. The first one is, dim bones, the dry bones of Kol Israel, all of Israel. They're going to walk around. And then the second part is the famous prophecy that's called the two sticks. And we will come back to that because the two sticks is fundamental to what we need to talk about today. But first, in order to set up the two sticks, we got to talk about some of the other things. But I will suggest this, before we go into detail on Ezekiel 37, that both of those prophecies, the dry bones and the two sticks, in my opinion, and I know there's the 70 AD amillennial preterist crowd that will disagree, can't see it personally, never have been able to, I will contend those things are among a number of prophecies in Scripture. Yeah, there may have been partial fulfillments or intermediate fulfillments, but certainly they have not, and I repeat, underscore, not been fulfilled, not the way Scripture is really clear that they are going to be. And that'll be clear as we read through it. I think it should be obvious. However, this is vitally important to understand, that the background for the two sticks and the elements that we want to talk about today are fundamental to everything we need to understand. So here comes the warning, the disclaimer, the adult content. Yeah, I'm going to talk about some things that are going to upset some folks. How about I put it in some of the terminology you may have heard Paul use. What we're going to get to is not for milk drinkers. And many will be offended. Yeshua used that language on a number of occasions. We'll touch on some of that. If you got itching ears, probably time to, as we would say in radio, turn the dial. And finally, if you're looking for fables, Paul mentioned that in the same letter to Timothy about itching ears. If you're looking for fables, look elsewhere. No, this is not going to be one of your warm and fuzzy Christmas messages, folks. And, well, you know what? It still may end up being a Christmas message because, let me put it this way. What you're going to hear today is going to run afoul of the whore church. Oh, yeah, there you go. That's the rest of the disclaimer. I'm going to use a terminology that I will contend and prove to you that Scripture uses over and over and over and over again. And it is offensive to many people. Well, as a matter of fact, Yeshua said it was going to offend a lot of people. He was going to offend a lot of people. And indeed, that's why they hate him. And that's why the whore church doesn't like him. Doesn't want to admit him into their whore. Oh, can you really say that, Mark? Are you dissing Jesus? Well, Paul wrote it. He said, beware, they're going to come to you preaching another Jesus, which we have not preached. If they come doing that, don't listen to them. I'm afraid you might well put up with it. Well, Paul was right. They did. People still are. And it's still divisive. So, here comes the rest of the disclaimer. Now, this is not going to surprise regulars. There may be some folks that will forward this teaching, and I hope that that's the case. And I pray that you'll listen to it, and that you won't have itching ears, and that Yah will, in fact, give you eyes to see and ears to hear. And that you will be like the Bereans and search out the Scripture, search out the truth from His Word yourself as written. Put away the crap that you heard in Sun God Day School and in all of the Christmas stories that have to do with, Mithra's birthday and so forth. Honestly, there is so much, and I'm going to use that word, crap, that people have been fed. I quote this one all the time. Jeremiah said it this way. Many will come to me in that day. Oh, no, that was Yeshua said. Many will come to me in that day. Isn't he saying the same thing as Jeremiah? Isn't that funny? Saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? What was the answer? Depart from me. You who are Torah-lessness. I never knew. You who undermine my teachings, my instruction. I never knew you. Jeremiah said the nations will come and they will say we've inherited lies from our fathers. Crap from the whore church. Now, it doesn't get used in that way in that case, but trust me, we'll go through the pieces. I'll prove it to you. It gets used a whole bunch of other places. So here's what I was going to say. Many will know, if you've heard me probably even once, but certainly several times, that I will try as best I can in my human frailty to study, to read, to expose, espouse, and to teach His Word as written. And explicitly, that means what Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32 and the very last commandment in Revelation, the whole book says, don't add to nor subtract from. I will contend that is the essence of the whore church. They add to what they don't think He got right, and they subtract from the things that they really hate that He wrote. So that is why I will use terms like markology. And occasionally, if I'm going to say, okay, here's me connecting the dots, your mileage may vary. You don't have to connect the dots the same way if you don't see it. And you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink, and you can't give people eyes to see. It comes from Him, as Scripture says, or they may not get it. And indeed, He promises many will be blinded, that they will have inherited a spirit where they prefer lies to the truth. You're not going to reach them. You just got to get used to that. I got used to that a long time ago. But what I will do is connect the dots, and when I'm extrapolating a bit or suggesting that this seems interesting to me, understand the term that I will use there is markology. In other words, this is the way I see things that are what look like they come directly from Scripture. But if you can't see it, I'm not going to force you to. Either you see it or you don't. So I'll just encourage you, be like the Bereans, study to show yourself approved, rightly divide the word of truth, see if they don't make sense. And obviously, as Yeshua pointed out, many are going to be offended. And if folks are offended, they tend to kind of turn off their logical faculties, and they just plain won't see. Hosea said something about that too, right? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'll reject your children. Oh yeah, and I won't let you be priest for me either. That too kind of resonates with the whore church concept that we will come back to. All right, so I mentioned that there are a whole lot of things that are offensive to folks, things that I will suggest are easily, and I mean easily, demonstrated from Scripture. And as a matter of fact, you have to lie about them to pretend that they're not demonstrated in Scripture. We talk about most of them relatively frequently. All of them have been talked about as we go through the Torah. But here's just an example of a few. So if this is shocking to you or new to you or offends you, well, brace yourself. It's going to go far, far deeper from here. So number one, obviously, the things that are offensive to folks includes His Sabbaths. His Sabbaths, that would be His seventh-day Sabbath that He said to do what? Keep forevermore throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Never, ever, ever in Scripture did He ever change it. The whore church admits they changed it. They even are proud of it. Apostolic succession. Hey, we rewrote it. It's not Scripture. You can read some of the greats, the giants, like Cardinal John Gibbons. He says, hey, you protesting Catholics, you accepted our authority to change Scripture. So whether you know it or not, you're a protesting Catholic. Because he, meaning the Creator, even if they don't know his word and they tried to hide it, he didn't change it from his Sabbath day. Sabbath means his seventh day, period. Okay? His Moedim, his appointed times, his set-apart days, his holy days, his feasts, his fasts. He said, same thing, keep these throughout your generation and all your dwelling places. There are three in the spring, three in the fall. They prophetically, literally outlined the coming of the Mashiach. Everything that Yeshua did had to do with his Passover and the things that fell during that time and thereafter on the 50th day, Shavuot and so forth. All of those are things we talk about all the time. Understand, as I go through here, there are going to be things that are his Sabbath, his feast, and things that are not. So it's his feasts and things that are not his feasts, his Sabbaths. Well, since we're talking about this season when there's so much paganism, Christmas is a particularly divisive example. There's nothing, folks, in human history that happened on December 25th that wasn't associated with some paganism that is directly associated with anything from, well, the Mashiach. It's just not. He was born at a whole different time of year. Shepherds weren't out watching over their flocks by night in the middle of the dark of the longest night of the year. But that's not what tradition would have people believe, or indeed what they have been taught, whether it has any basis in Scripture or not. Well, the other one, of course, a divisive example, Ishtar, Astarte, Ashtaroth. Yeah, take the most important event in all of human history, paganize it, name it after a pagan fertility goddess, celebrate it with the blood of children being used to dye eggs, and with fertility symbols like bunnies and eggs. How's that for offensive to him? Any wonder the word whore church should literally leap off the page at you. Okay, that's just one. Here's a couple of other elements. Food. What's food and what's not food? Oh, you want to start an argument? Tell somebody you don't want a nice piece of piggy bacon. All right, oh, yeah, and they'll quote Paul, even though Paul never ate the bacon himself. Isn't that funny? Item number three, and this is a big one, marriage and not marriage. Not marriage. Well, that's an easy one. If it's an abomination in the Scripture, like a man lying with a man as with a woman, what will the whore church do? What will those who worship at the same altar do? What does the pagan church of another god, humanism, you name it, the WEF, what do? They will take something which is abomination. They will license it. They'll cram it down your throats, teach it to your kids. And even if it includes a death penalty, they'll tell you, you got to be tolerant of it. No, you don't. All right? Now, there's another element about marriage, of course, and that is, what is marriage and what is not marriage? Well, they've already taken things that are not marriage and called them marriage. The other thing that they will say is not marriage, but is, the fact that a man may have more than one wife. Now, I will suggest this is another one of those so-in-your-face, obvious examples. It is an indisputable fact from Scripture. And if anybody tells you differently, I'll be as kind as I can. They're a liar and the truth is not in them. They're simply not willing to look at what it actually says in genuine print. Now, for those that want to be picky, and I'm one, I will suggest, understand, that a marriage is between a man and a woman, not a man and another guy with a strap-on, or somebody who cut it off, or is taking drugs, or just dressing up to pretend. Maybe he can even be the first lady first, and then the first... never mind. Okay, the point is, a man may have more than one marriage, is the proper way to put it. Each marriage is between a man and his wife or wives. They become, if you will, other helpers or sister wives. I don't care what terminology you use, but the point is, Scripture is very clear. As a matter of fact, the literal foundation of Israel, as you know, is Yaakov, who ended up with four wives. Some would say 2 plus 2, whether they are free or bond, concubines. The terminology in Scripture actually uses both names. Bilhah and Zilpah are called both concubines and wives. And one last thing on that point is that not only is it clear, not only is it permitted, but there are cases, and I can describe to you and show you in Scripture. Won't do it today, but if there's questions, I'm happy to go through it. I'll give you my email in a minute here, too, so I'm happy to answer questions later. But there are at least three specific places, cases, that you can show from Scripture where a man can be required. Not may, but is required to take more than one wife. The obvious example is what's called the law of the levirate, but there are other cases. Paul even wrote about them. What?
Yeah, it's not that hard to find. It's just that you have to be willing to do a little bit of what? Study to show yourself approved, be like the Bereans, and don't get wrapped up in the lie that Paul did away with the law, or that his master did away with the law, or that even law is the right translation. All right, again, none of that should surprise regular listeners here, or indeed anybody who is a Berean. I've had this discussion, I guess, dozens if not hundreds of times over the last couple of decades, and many folks that I've never talked to before will say, oh, of course, obvious. That's obvious, Mark. You know, I study Scripture, you can't deny that. Any of those things. Well, that's true, because it's clear. Now, that leads me to one of the things that I was thinking about this. I sometimes have used this as a joke line. But in fact, it's not a joke line, it's true. And it was used by the Mashiach himself. And if you understand the context, it's important. This is John chapter 6. So if you want to get a kind of a look at where I'm going to go today with this exposition of the whore church and how we got here and where we're headed and so forth, let's start with John chapter 6. Because essentially what this is the really, really difficult teaching. Yeshua says it's a difficult teaching. His disciples say it's a difficult teaching. I tell you, I am the bread of life, the lechem, a chayim, right? Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. They died. But the bread that comes down from Hashemayim, from the heavens, so that anyone may eat of it and not die, that's me. Here's how he put it. I am Ani, would be, right, Ani Yahuwah. That's what Yahuwah said. His name, what is the name of the real Mashiach? Ani Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, literally the Torah made flesh. I am, he said, and that offended some of the people then too, the very fact that he would say, I am, in that context. I am the living bread that came down from Hashemayim, from the heavens. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Oh, they argued, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Why? Because some of them at least recognized a little bit of the Torah that hadn't yet been done away with it. Some of them were working on it already. The whore church has been working on it. So has the whore synagogue. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Because you do not eat human flesh, right? That is explicitly forbidden. I mean, think of it. The real simple way, what's food? Well, if it's meat, if it walks around on two legs or four, it needs to have, everybody, two characteristics, right? What are they? Has to chew the cud, has to have a split hoof. Check out your toes. You don't have a split hoof. You are not food. Is this shocking to anybody? You're not food. Don't eat people, okay? And you don't chew the cud either. That means that you don't have multiple stomachs and so forth. How can he do that? I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. What? The blood is life. What does the Scripture, Torah, tell us over and over again? The life is in the blood. You do not have life in yourselves. You don't. You do not have life in yourselves. We are deserving of death and will. All right. This is a hard teaching, though. Okay. What do they say? And he gives some more exposition, but hopefully this is one part that at least a little bit the whore church got right, even if they will then deny all the rest of it that makes it essentially contradictory. These things, he said, he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. So, a lot of his taught ones, his matit Yahu, the taught ones of Yahu, they heard that, the disciples, and they said, whoa, this is some hard teaching. Who can accept it? And in fact, Scripture tells us a lot of them left. This is too hard. Knowing that his disciples were grumbling about it, he said, does this offend you? Are you offended? Does the truth offend you? Right there, folks. The whore church is offended by the teachings of the Messiah. Why? Because they are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He didn't change them. He said that on day one, his first public address, Matthew 5:17-19. I'm not changing one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part from the Torah or the writings or the prophets. Most translations will say just the Torah or the prophets, but basically what we would call the Tanakh, the Old Testament, even that name is offensive because it implies that he did when he didn't. Okay? What if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit, the Ruach, is what gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. These words that I have given to you are Ruach and they are Chaim. They are Spirit and they are life. No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Now, this is a little bit like those lines that are said elsewhere, right? You have to have eyes to see. If I had given them eyes to see, maybe they would have asked them. I would have had to heal them.
This is one of those little mystery paradoxes in Scripture. You have to have eyes to see, and turns out that we have to ask, or know enough to ask, to be given eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we're not like the idols that have eyes but do not see and ears that don't hear. Okay, you ask the 12, you don't want to go away, do you? Okay, where do we go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. So this is part and parcel of what it is that I'm going to suggest is offensive to some, but we had better learn to just, you know, deal with it. As a friend of mine likes to say, put on your big boy panties. Nowadays, you're not even allowed to say that, I don't think. That's offensive to the whore church and to those that worship at the same altar. Okay, so where are we then? I mentioned John 6:60, the hard teachings. And let me put it this way. All of those things that I listed above, his Sabbaths, his Moedim, what's food and what's not food, what's a holy day and what's not a holy day, what is marriage and what is not marriage, none of them are even remotely hard teachings. They're easy. You can demonstrate them from Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you read it honestly, you can't help but say, huh, he didn't change it. He said he wasn't going to change it, and you know what? He didn't. Not once, nowhere does he change them. Now, if you've got a Bible that says, he did away with the law, he went and had a pig sandwich, go get yourself another Bible. Find one that's better. Or learn to rightly divide the word of truth for yourselves and recognize when you're being lied to. Again, Paul warned about that too. So, here is the warning. I hope it's clear by now, and I've already probably gone enough places that you can tell exactly where I'm headed. We're going to talk today about the whore church. Oh, yeah, and the whore synagogue, too. I want to be an equal opportunity offender, because both the whore church and the whore synagogue, both Ahola and Aholibah, both the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, both of them, Ephraim and Judah, all of them are still in exile. They were kicked out, shalach, that's the Hebrew term, put away for cause, and were still in exile. What's the solution? Well, he's told us that, too. Come out of her. If we know that we're in a whore, if we know we're serving another god, touch not the unclean thing. Come out of her. And by the way, I'll mention this. I couldn't help but think this is almost humorous, because I hear people saying this is one of the witnesses that I heard. More than one of them, as a matter of fact. And that's just recently. Certainly over the years that I've used the term whore church, I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, oh, that's offensive, the whore church. What, you mean taking money to preach lies and bring people into bondage to another god? That's not offensive to you? You wouldn't call that the whore church? He does. He says it's harlotry. He says it's idolatry. He says it's deserving of death. I would say that's offensive to him. Matter of fact, he's pretty clear on it. Why do you think he exiled those who did it? So the warning, if the word whore church offends you, let's try some other words that you'll find there in that book if you've got a halfway decent one. How about harlot or harlotry? How about whore of Babylon? Anybody seen that one in there? And remember, just in case people want to get self-righteous, he also, I can look at places like Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 23, lots of other places. Yeshua had some pretty nasty things to say about the Pharisees, a.k.a. what I refer to as the whore synagogue. But he had different names. He called them everything from vipers and hypocrites, remember? In Mark 7, he calls them hypocrites over and over and over again, to sons of hell. You make those new disciples even more of a son of hell than you are yourselves. And he called them, most Christians in the whore church have even heard this, he called them the synagogue of Satan. So they're the synagogue of Satan, but not us. We're the body of Christ. It's just joined to a harlot. No, we won't say that, no. Anyway, that does not seem to bother the whore church too much when somebody else is called a whore. But certainly, not the whore church that changed times and seasons, that did away with his instruction, that replaced it, that knows what's better than he did, what he actually wrote. Sometimes I will be even more sarcastic and I'll say, you got this guy with the funny fish hat based on Dagon who likes to call up God on the red phone right there in the Vatican and tell him what he got wrong today. Fish on Fridays? Nope, wrong day. Yeah, you know, it would be humorous, folks, if it wasn't so life and death dealing. So, here is where I'm headed, and I'm going to contend that what we're going to talk about, and indeed we have already begun, is not only central, It is vital. I'll even go so far as to say I don't think. Now, I know people can come via all kinds of different routes. I certainly did. Almost every person who has come to an understanding of the truth has gotten there by a slightly different path than the one that worked for me or for my loved ones or for people that I've met. Dozens of different ways. Some via his name, some via the Sabbath, some via an understanding that Jesus Christ was never, ever, ever once, not while he walked the earth in human flesh, not once did his mama or anybody that ever knew him ever call him that. Not for 15 full centuries after he had gone on. Isn't that amazing? And yet, they'll tell you there's only one name under heaven and earth by which you can be saved. Well, that's not what Joel says. Isn't that funny? And I know of Jews who have been highly offended and turned away from quote-unquote Christianity because they're told that Jesus did away with the law. And they say, well, wait a minute. If that's true, then that guy couldn't possibly have been the Messiah. You know what? They are right. How do we reconcile that? Answer, by coming to a knowledge of the truth, by studying, being like the Bereans. All scripture, we'll come back to that, is Elohim breathed and suitable for correction and instruction in righteousness, which is what? Torah obedience and so forth. So, what I'm suggesting, and I'm going to say, we'll make this case. And if I don't ask questions, but I hope I will, pray that I will. These things are central to our understanding. Things like who we are, where we are now, how we got here, and perhaps at least as important, where we're going and how we're going to get there. Ultimately, and I've said this, but it bears repeating, this is the whole story of Scripture. It's the part where he tells us he knew the end from the beginning. It's right there in Genesis. It really begins to go into warp speed in Genesis chapter 3. Then there's Noah, right? There's the story of Babylon. There's the story of Abraham, where we begin the idea of patriarchy. Ooh, there's another one of those words that's offensive to the whores that run this entire society today. They spit the word out. Patriarchy. Blah. No, we're egalitarians. I am woman, hear me roar. Mother nature is supreme. Gaia worship. How dare you bring that old male god, patriarchal god of the Old Testament. You see, that's kind of sort of where the whore church got us. They'll say that they're at odds with one another, but ultimately I'm going to contend, no, they're still all worshiping the same God, whether they know it, whether they'll admit it or not. Just different kinds of whoring for different kinds of filthy lucre. All right, he knew the end from the beginning. We mentioned it. Those stories from Genesis. Noah, Babylon, Abraham, Yaakov, his four wives. Okay, well, we gotta soft pedal that. I watched a debate this week with one of these sons of Satan who's actually saying that, Abraham was an adulterer, and Gideon, he was an adulterer, and Moses was an adulterer, and Jacob was an adulterer. No, folks, there's no polite way to put it. Bullshit. Okay? The creator of the universe says these are the men of faith. Abraham is the example of faith. I like to joke about it. Look up the word faith in Scripture. Look up the word that means loving kindness in Hebrew in Scripture. You see his picture, right? He is the founder of our faith. We are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith. The line of Mashiach comes through him. How dare this uppity, damned, ignorant hypocrite from the whore church say that these men of faith, who knew more about his word than this guy ever did, while he's making it up, he even had the chutzpah later on to say, I don't have to read what adultery is in Scripture. It's in my common sense Bible. Good grief. Okay, so, yeah, I'll admit, I read that kind of stuff. I see that kind of stuff. I look at these, well, you know, preachers of another Jesus whom we've not preached, and I say, whore church, unfortunately, doesn't quite describe the depth of evil that they are pushing. Matter of fact, Yeshua talks about somebody that's guilty of teaching the little ones this kind of crap, better than a millstone be put around his neck and he be drug off and flopped into the deepest part of the ocean than offend one of these little ones. This is why I think the term whore church may in fact be a bit defamatory to those women of the night who just sell their bodies, as opposed to dragging other people and their children into the very depths of hell, making them, as Yeshua rightfully said, even more sons of Satan than you are. Okay, I'll take a deep breath, because I'll admit it. When I hear people of the whore church, when I hear them take the Mashiach, the Torah made flesh, the Son of God by whose blood we have been redeemed, and call him a liar? And say he doesn't know what the hell he's talking about? He said he isn't changing one word of his Torah because he wrote it after all. And they say, hell, he didn't. He did away with it. He nailed it to the cross. Look for it, folks. Look for it. You will not find that big lie in Scripture. Matter of fact, this is some markology for you because I can't prove this. It's not just a damned big lie. I will contend that may just be the biggest lie in all of human history. That he did away with his own law. Because it calls him a liar. It makes him a liar and says the truth is not in him. You want to talk about blasphemy of the Ruach HaKodesh? I have trouble coming up with too much of a better definition than that. So that's why I do get angry. All right, back to this quick exposition of so much of the setup for where we are and how we got here, particularly with respect to this week's Torah portion. So we started with the early part of Genesis through Abraham and then Yaakov and his four wives and 12 sons. We know that this week's story ends with the setup. They're there in the land of Goshen, the sons of Israel. And from that are going to come, what? Cruel bondage. And then the Exodus and all of the story of Moshe and the rest of the instruction that has to do with the Torah and the deliverance from cruel bondage and the giving of the commandments and the instruction and so much of what literally is the very complete foundation of our faith. I do not like the term, as you know, the law of Moses, because that literally demeans his instruction. The word Torah, oh yeah, does it include statutes, judgment, and commandments? Of course it does. There are specific words, mitzvot, mishpatim, hukim, that mean exactly those things. They are commandments. They are statutes. They are part of the law. But what else is Torah? Torah is his instruction. What do we see this week? The story of Joseph being reconciled to his brothers, of Judah manning up. Is there law in there? Well, not so much as you'd notice. Is there instruction? You damn betcha there is! A whole lot of it, of how we're to behave. What's the essence of the story? I already mentioned it. Yah sent you to do to me what you did so that he might send me to preserve life. You and everybody else that follows. And by the way, the promises to our father and to his father and to his father. It's all part of his plan. But how dare we say that the law is done away with or that Moses only gave statutes and judgments and commandments? By the way, it's kind of like saying Jesus just taught the law. Well, another Jesus whom we've not preached probably just taught the law was done away with. That's why I don't like a term that was never used during his life. Because people tend to confuse the real with the fake. If we understand what the salvation of Yah means and what the Torah made flesh means, well, then we know he couldn't possibly have done away with it because he would have been a liar and the truth is not in him. But he's not. So what did he teach? How did he mostly teach? Okay, anybody? This is a question for the audience. Raise your hand if you know the word parable. He taught with parable. What's a parable? Is it a commandment? No. Is it law? No. Is it instruction? Yes. Okay? His instruction includes instruction. Isn't that amazing? So again, it's not that the word law is necessarily wrong, because when he does say in his instruction, I'm talking about statutes and judgments and commandments, okay, fine. They are kind of like law. Law includes those elements. But as we know, his instruction, his Torah, is far, far more. Don't sell him short by saying he can't teach. Because most of the real valuable instruction in Torah, as we see this week, it has to do with things that he is showing us by example. Oh, matter of fact, that leads me to what? The whore church, right? How are we going to get there? By example, by instruction, and in some cases by negative instruction. So, if we look at the history, now I'm going to go real fast. We're going to go into warp drive. After the Torah, well, first book after this, what we see is the settling of the land, right? We see Joshua and the time of the judges before there were kings in Israel. And then we get the books of the prophets like Samuel that describe the first king, Saul, and how Saul screwed up and he was no longer a king. It's a great story. I love that, but we don't have time to go into the details. And then we get King David. Lots and lots is written about David. David was a man who had, more than one wife. Unlike some of us. Now, David did commit adultery. He admitted it. He fessed up. The one thing David had that probably he did better than any other man I can think of, as a friend of mine likes to put it, David knew how to suck carpet. Okay? When he was wrong, David, unlike most politicians today, fell on his face and said, I am sorry. I will never do it again. And guess what? He didn't. Okay, the famous story, I love the story with Nathan the prophet coming to David. He tells him the story about this man had one little sheep. And this man, this other person, this rich guy who had lots and lots of sheep, came and took this poor man's sheep. And then what does David say? That man needs to die. You know the response? This is one of the best lines of a prophet in Scripture. Nathan looks at the king of all Israel and he says, you are the man. What does David say? What does the whore church say? No, not me. I'm not the whore. No. What does David say? You're right. And he falls on his face and he asks for forgiveness and he says, I deserve to die. And he literally would have traded his life for his son. There was death involved. It was David's son from adultery with Bathsheba that died, tore David up, taught him a lesson. But you know what? David was called something that I would pray that any of us would love, would pray to be called. Everybody know the words, right? A man after Yah's own heart. This guy who had multiple wives. This guy who committed sins but fessed up to them. This guy whose literal, explicit sins were enumerated. Scripture tells us what David got wrong. In the thing of killing Uriah the Hittite and sleeping with his wife and basically killing Uriah to cover it up, he was wrong. What does the idea of forgiveness tell us? Well, it's been recorded so that we know, so that our instruction can include what it looks like to make a horrible mistake deserving of death and to be forgiven of that horrible mistake. Not only that, so much so that David is, in fact, a kingdom that was given the promise of the Davidic covenant that his offspring, his heir, the Messiah himself, would reign forever. I'd say that's a pretty good recommendation for somebody that had multiple wives and that the whore church likes to say he committed adultery. Well, they're true on one and only one case with Bathsheba, and arguably after, not true anymore. But what we do know, David had lots of wives. Did David multiply wives? Evidently not. Solomon, his son, allowed his foreign wives to draw him into adultery. For that, he was criticized. Where am I headed with all this? Well, after the time of David and his son Solomon, who, remember, was the wisest man who ever lived, he asked for wisdom and he got it. After Solomon, the kingdom was split. And we see thereafter through the kings and the chronicles and the stories, and it's confusing. I remember until I figured this out. You know, you don't get taught this in Sun God Day school. They won't teach you about why it is that the whore church and the whore synagogue were split. I don't think they like this idea of the metaphor of God himself having two wives. I think that's a big part of it. We'll come back to that in just a second. But certainly what happened is the kingdom was split. So you have essentially the kings of the north, and they are generally in Scripture referred to as the line of the kings of Ephraim. Sometimes Joseph, because as you know, Ephraim was the son of Joseph. And then, of course, you have the kings of the south, a.k.a. Judah, a.k.a. Judea, a.k.a., you know, the southern kingdom. The kings of the north, Ephraim, you'll also see them referred to like as Samaria, sometimes as the 10 lost tribes or the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So one of the keys, I think, to understanding Scripture, and it's part of the reason why I like to dwell on this so much, it is vitally important for us to understand things that the whore church just plain doesn't want you to even know about. For example, if their teaching is that a man can only have one wife, why? Because the whore church says so. We are the one who defines marriage. The hell with the God of the Bible. We don't like what he wrote. We changed it all the time. What are they saying? We will license your marriage. By the way, if you look it up, you can find out, although they do tend to hide this, I remember seeing some chronologies years ago, they're harder and harder to find as the internet gets scrubbed, but it was 800 or 900 years after the time of Yeshua when the Catholic Church decided to outlaw a man having more than one wife. What? That long? Yeah. Centuries later, it was far more common practice among the southern kingdom of Judah,
than it was in the north. But still, and by the way, it wasn't ever a big practice among the Romans and the Greeks, because they were pagans and they didn't like that kind of stuff. And they were fine with mistresses. Oh, you can boink all of those little boys too. Oh yeah, we're fine with all that. But not so much, actually, a man having more than one wife and honoring her and taking care of her in accord with Scripture. Okay, so it was literally centuries before the church said, we don't want a man having more than one wife. What was the real issue? Just like we saw with Abraham, just like we saw with Jacob, and these things are well laid out in Scripture, they became what? They waxed wealthy. They had lots of sons. They had lots of flocks and herds. And they became powerful, here's the term, patriarchs. That was a threat to the whore church and the church state that was being built. So they said no. Now, that works so well that the thing that most people are more well aware of, because this too has had nasty repercussions throughout history, is they said, hey, we don't like a man having more than one wife. Those become a threat to the church. You know what else is a threat? A priest. A priest having any wife. So they instituted, you know the term, priestly celibacy. Your bride is the church. And by the way, that way you don't get to be very powerful and a threat to us either. Why am I mentioning all of this? Well, because what we're seeing here is a history that is in large part overlooked or just plain lied about, but it has to do with something which is fundamental to our understanding of all of Scripture. And it is so part and parcel of this idea of the whore church and the whore synagogue that neither one of them, surprise, surprise, neither the whore church nor the whore synagogue like to talk about it very much. But it's there. And as you know, and I've talked about these many times, so I will not go into a lot of detail today. Again, if there are questions, certainly mark@marknywatt is my email address. So mark@marknywatt. I'll put it in the places where the podcast, it's already up actually in the places where the podcast will be. You can find it. And I get lots of email that way, but I want to make sure it's here as we're talking about things that, yeah, if people have not been exposed to these truths, they may very well be offended. And I know that some will listen. They will be given ears to hear. They'll pray about it, and they will see it. Because once you see the truth, folks, you cannot unsee it. So what I will encourage you to do is find those two witnesses in the Scripture. And again, it's not hard. As a matter of fact, there's more than two witnesses. But the two easy ones are the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And without going into a lot of the specifics, I'll just I'll show you the entire chapter of Jeremiah chapter 3. And Ezekiel chapter 23 is all about the two whoring wives. And it's kind of interesting because you see the perspective and the differences of focus of these two men of Yah, these two prophets. So, in chapter 3 of Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah, it begins with, they say if a man puts away his wife, the word there is not divorced like some English renderings, if he shalaks, if he sends out his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man, can he return to her again? Would not the land be greatly polluted? But you, he says, talking to who? Guess what, folks? The whore church and the whore synagogue, ultimately, that's who this book is addressed to, but in particular this chapter. Would not the land be greatly polluted? But you, he says, have done what? You've whored yourself. You've played the harlot with many lovers. What does Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh say? Yet return to me, says Yahuwah. So I will contend the message of Jeremiah 3 of the creator of the universe to his two whoring wives is return to me. Now, let's paraphrase just briefly the rest of a long and wonderful book. You need to read it. You need to understand it. You need to take to heart the specifics. But he says, hey, took a look around. Just look and see. Is there any hill? Is there any green tree that you haven't made whoopa-whoopa with fake pagan gods? Okay, you're all over the place. And some of this gets pretty graphic. And still, after she had done all of these things, what does he say? Return to me. But she didn't return. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking first about the northern kingdom, Israel, a.k.a., folks, the whore church, because the 10 lost tribes that were scattered are the ones that essentially formed the foundation. Paul sometimes refers to them as the Gentile church or the Greeks because they don't even know their identity. They were scattered among the pagans. This was prophesied first by Moshe and then by literally every other prophet. But he says, the northern kingdom, she did not. She did not return. And guess what? Here's the part that is addressed to the whoring synagogue of the south. Her treacherous sister Judah saw it.
So essentially the message here of Yirmiyahu the prophet is, look, all the causes for which I had put away backsliding Israel, the whoring church, and her descendants, right? This was long before there was a whore church, of course, but the descendants are easy to see. Why? Idolatry, adultery, the same things that they were doing then in that northern land, they're still doing. They are still doing. For all of those reasons for which I put her away, she had committed adultery, still, I was kind to her, he says, I was nice, I put her away, and then he did something he didn't have to do. Now, this is one of those hard teachings that's been obscured by the whore church as well. If a woman is already a whore, and the husband puts her away, he doesn't owe her anything. She's already been put away for cause. What does a certificate of divorce allow her to do? To remarry, in spite of her whoring, if someone will take her. Uh-oh. See, that's not exactly what we've been told Matthew chapter 5 says, but it's in fact true because Yeshua's teaching Torah as written. Look at Deuteronomy 24 and so forth. All right, so he put her away, and he gave that northern kingdom a certificate of divorce. Still, her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She didn't fear. She didn't take the lesson to heart. She went out and did what? She whored herself too. She played the harlot as well. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but only in pretense, says Yahuwah. Now, as in almost all of these stories, there is a bit of good news. Look, I won't be angry forever, he says. Just acknowledge your Torah lessons. Just admit you've been whoring. You know, return to me. Come back. Acknowledge your Torahlessness, that you have transgressed against Yehuyarel, scattered your charms to all these alien deities, fake gods, under every green tree, and have not obeyed my voice, says Yahuwah. Return, O backsliding children. Who's he talking to? The whore church and the whore synagogue. And I'll take you. I'll give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. No, not the whore church preachers, for those with itching ears. All right, let's go then to Ezekiel 23. Again, I just summarized a little bit of a longer story, but the rest of it makes the point, and it makes it very clear. Jeremiah is a perspective that has to do with this idea of return to me, and Ezekiel takes a bit different tack. So again, I won't go through the whole thing, but I'll just outline a couple of key points, because there are some metaphors in here that are very vital to our understanding, and by the way, to some terminology that I frequently use and we need to understand. The word of Yahuwah came to me, says the prophet. Son of man, he says. He gets called that a lot. Son of man, there were two women, daughters of one mother. Okay, they were sisters. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They were whores. They committed harlotry in their youth. Okay, now some pretty graphic stuff. Yeah, adult warning. Their breasts were embraced. Their virgin bosom was pressed. Their names? Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. Aholah and Aholibah. They were mine, he says. What? You mean the creator of the universe is actually saying he too, like so many of those people who worshipped him and walked in obedience to his word, had more than one wife? Yep. That's why you won't hear this from the whore church or the whore synagogue. I don't think they like to acknowledge that truth. But they were mine. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, all right, Samaria, that would be the northern kingdom, right? Samaria was what it was called during the time of the Mashiach. Samaria is Aholah. Jerusalem, southern kingdom, Judah, is Aholibah. So he tells you, two kingdoms, north and south, Samaria, Jerusalem, the sons of the kings of Ephraim, or the sons of the kings of Judah, their names for this prophetic purpose, Aholah and Aholibah. Aholah, it says, that would be the northern kingdom, a.k.a. the progenitor of the whore church. What did the whore church do? She played the harlot, even though she was mine. The body of Christ, as they say. We're all of one body, and we're out committing whoring. Do we walk in his ways? No! We get rid of his sun god, of his days, and we replace them. He says something's food, don't eat it. Something's not food, don't eat it. They say, the hell with that. We know better than you. After all, we're the wife here. We're the one who writes the laws in this world. Can you see why this terminology, folks, is so apropos? It's not just a rebellious wife. It's a whoring wife. Aholah played the harlot, even though she was mine. She lusted for all of her lovers, right? Then there's some, if you thought it was graphic in Jeremiah, this is even more graphic. all of these desirable young dudes, okay? They committed harlotry with her, she with them, and basically, woo, it's, like I said, it's pretty graphic. Alright, he too gives almost the same witness that Jeremiah does. Now, although her sister Aholibah, southern kingdom, Judah, she saw that, she became even more corrupt in her lust than the first one. And in her harlotry, more corrupt than her sister's whoring, or harlotry. She lusted for everybody, the neighboring Assyrians, and these dudes, and those dudes. And then when I saw, this is the Creator speaking through the prophet, when I saw she was defiled, they both went the same way. She increased her harlotry. She looked at the men portrayed on the wall. Okay, oops, more graphic stuff there. She lusted for them. She multiplied her harlotry. Ooh, she did all this stuff. What does the crux of the story say after, again, about 20 verses of pretty graphic demonstrations of what lust and idolatry and adultery and whoring and fake gods and all that kind of stuff look like? By the way, you could pick up the papers of the WAPO or New York Times and draw the modern parallels. They're pretty obvious. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka. You know what? I will surely deliver you into the hand of those you hate. Now, the reason I focus on this sometimes, does this sound familiar, folks? They're invading by the millions across the open southern border. 10,000, 12,000, 13,000 a day. I will deliver you into the hand of those who hate you. Into the hands of those from whom you alienated yourself. These fake gods, these people. They'll deal hatefully with you. They'll take away everything you've worked for. They'll leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both you, your lewdness, and your harlotry. I'll do these things to you, says he, the Creator, because you've gone as a harlot after the Goyim, the Gentiles, the nations. Now, that word is interesting. Gentiles, as I usually suggest, has a pagan connotation. It sure as hell does here, doesn't it? Because you have become defiled by their idols, their idolatry. You walked in the same way as your sister. Therefore, I will put her cup in your hand. Now, this is one we don't have time for, too, but certainly this idea of the cup. The cup that is put in the hand of the whoring wife. Numbers chapter 5. The cup that Yeshua took at Gethsemane. Oh, if it's your will, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nope. All right, he says, let not my will, but thy will be done. He did what? He drank from the cup of the whoring wife. What does Scripture tell us? He came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He drank the cup. All right, all of the pieces, as you begin to see it, they all fit together. Thus says Yahuwah, this is from Ezekiel 23:32. You will drink of your sister's cup. Yeah, you know, the deep and the wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn, held in derision, because, oh, baby, it's full of you know what. You'll be filled with drunkenness, sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, Ahola, the northern kingdom, a.k.a. Israel. You'll drink it, you'll drain it, you'll break its shards, tear at your own breast, for I have spoken, says Yahuwah Eloheka. What does he say? Now, this is the verse that I think probably summarizes the reason why I will contend the terminology, the whore church and the whore synagogue, is not only easy to see, because the descendants, the progenitors, they're so clear, they are still every bit as apropos today as they ever were. Verse 35, therefore thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, because you have forgotten me, cast me behind your back. What, called me a liar? Said the law is done away with. My instruction that I said keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, you treat it as nothing. You'd rather have your fake gods. You'd rather have your rock bands and your Joel Osteens and your 501c3 tax deductions and your manses and all this crap. Oh, and your Christmas and your bunnies and your eggs and your Ishtar. You got pagan crap? Oh, yeah. Drink from that cup. All right. Yep, does. It should make us angry, folks, because it's still being fed to children. Better a millstone be hung around their necks than what they're doing to the little ones, says Yeshua. Here's what he also says. Are we talking about the Father or the Son, or is it in fact true that, as he says, they are echad, they are unity? Because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your whoring, says Yahuwah. Oh yeah, and then there's this, and I guess I think all of us should read this and ask ourselves the question, does the term whore church apply?
Well, here's what he told the prophet. Yahuwah said to me, Son of man, will you judge both of those whoring wives? Will you judge Ahola and Aholibah? Then declare to them their abominations, their toiba. The term here that's used, folks, is exactly the same term that's used for a man lying with a man as with a woman. It is the strongest condemnation in the Hebrew language. The word that is rendered as abominations. And as you will see, often, specifically, as in the case of the one I just mentioned, and by the way, in the case of adultery, it carries a death penalty. Declare to them their abominations, why they're deserving of death. Because they have committed adultery. Blood is on their hands. They've committed adultery with their idols. They've even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me. What? You mean like in all the abortion clinics all across the land that the whore church just says just fine? Well, they used to. Or do they? I don't know. It's hard to tell sometimes. They change, right? Remember when the Catholic Church, before they had the Prince Satan, Pope Satan, sorry, it's hard to keep them straight. They used to say they were against adultery. Of course, they used to say they were against homosexuality. This week they're saying, well, bless those unions. Why? Well, because we're the ones who really gives the blessing. Doesn't matter what the Creator says. We used to pretend we cared about His Word. That was a lie, too. Right? What was it Judah was told? She didn't return to me with her whole heart, only feignedly. He knows. He can tell. It's by their fruit. We know them. Will you judge Ahola and Aholibah? Declare to them. They've committed adultery. Blood's on their hands. With their idols. They've sacrificed their sons that they bore to me. Moreover, they've done this. They've defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. You mean we're not supposed to celebrate Christmas and pretend that the Mashiach, who didn't die so that we could eat ham sandwiches, and who... come on, folks. It's just disgusting to even think about how far they have gone from what is written to where the whore church and the whore synagogue are today. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. Because after they slain their children for their idols, that same day, they came to my sanctuary to profane it. Nowadays, what would the whore church tell you? Oh, the sanctuary is in my heart. The temple of God is within me. It's a whore. And I don't give a damn about what I put in that temple of God body, and I will do all kinds of things with it that he says don't do, lest I die. Can we see how the pattern is not at all, even in the slightest bit, really different? The only difference is they have what? They've got another Jesus whom we've not preached. That they're coming up and saying, oh yeah, our sins are forgiven, even though we don't have a damned intention whatsoever to turn, to actually make teshuva. They didn't even know what the word means. I get kind of irritated when I hear them talk about repent. They don't know what repent means. It's real simple. It means turn around. You're going the wrong way. Teshuva is the Hebrew word. It means the act of turning around when you realize you're headed to hell, when you're going off the cliff. Make a 180. Don't make a 90, and then later on swerve back on track. No. Furthermore, okay, they've done all this in the midst of my house, he says. And there's more, okay. This story, at least the chapter, ends on kind of a negative note. Essentially, this is how the prophet puts it. I will then ultimately cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know, ki ani Yahuwah. Then you shall know that I am what? A name they still don't know. Yod, He, Vav, He. Then you shall know ki ani Yahuwah. Isn't it funny? The whore church and the whore synagogue, they took his name that he says we're supposed to know. It was the whole point of Exodus. They will know. Egypt will know. All the world will know. You'll know. Ki ani Yahuwah. They took it out. They put capital L-O-R-D in there. And they say the Lord does this. The Lord does that. Trouble is, it's Baal they're talking about, whether they'll admit it or not. Because what's the word Baal mean? Same as Lord. L-O-R-D. There are so many places in Scripture where we can see things that are apropos to this. I did a word search, and I encourage you to do this. Look for things like offense. And you remember that Yeshua promised that many will be offended, right? Are you offended by this comment? Yeah, this is a hard teaching. Well, you know what, folks? I guess you could say that people that have been brought up with the whore church and idolatry, it's a hard teaching to tell them that they have in fact been, whether they like it or not, worshiping another Jesus whom we've not preached,
who didn't actually do away with the law. The real one didn't. The fake one did. Okay, Matthew 15:24. I've alluded to some of these. I'm not going to go through all of them because we could literally spend days just looking up and going through places that make this point. Matthew 15:24, the story of the woman who comes to him. And, you know, even the little dogs, right, they get the scraps off the table. He tells her there, I am sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 5:13, during the Sermon on the Mount, is an interesting place. Now, that one I will turn to quickly because it's really kind of, now that we've got some stuff out there, kind of, I would almost say it's eye-opening. It's one of those that I didn't even think about as I've talked about some of these for so many years. This is where he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. You don't love Jesus because you don't worship at the altar of the whore church. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in Hashemayim. Because you know what? They persecuted the prophets before you, and trust me, they're going to do it to you too. Matter of fact, he says elsewhere, they'll try to kill you, and they'll say they're doing God's work. Guess what? They'll do the Lord's work. It's just a different God. Then verse 13 says this. Now, this is kind of fascinating. Think about it in the context. You, he said, are the salt of the earth. We know the verse, right? But in context. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Is he talking about the whore church? Is he talking about us when we, in fact, walk in rebellion to him? I can't help but think the answer is yes to all of the above. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't put your lamp under a basket. Everybody's heard this. This is why Christian kids need to go to the public cesspools to have their genitalia cut off and to be convinced that men can lie with men as with women. What a crock. No. Let your light shine before men, he says, so that they may see your what? Your good works? And glorify your Father, Be'Hashemayim, in the heavens. And then we get to those verses that I quote all the time. Notice how he led up to it. Do not think that I have come to destroy the Torah or the Navi'im, the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to make complete, to fulfill, to fill these things up with meaning. Because assuredly, I tell you, as long as heaven and earth still exist, till they pass away, not one yod or one little tittle will pass by any means from the Torah, that's the word he used, until all is fulfilled. I like to say it, has all been fulfilled? Is Damascus still a city? Are the things we're going to talk about here in a minute in Ezekiel, have those been fulfilled yet? If not all has been fulfilled, well, then we know the answer. Not one yod or tittle has passed from his instruction. What was food is still food. What is marriage is still marriage. What his Sabbaths were to be done, well, they're still his Sabbaths, his Moedim. Do we still have to remember his Sabbaths? Well, not unless we want to be obedient to him. Not unless we want to be pleasing to our Father. Am I telling you, you must keep the law? Hell no. That's a stupid word. Am I telling you that if you claim to be obedient to him, that you should obey your Father? Well, that's up to you. Yeshua, by the way, gives us some parables. Remember that? Talks about the two sons. One of whom, who's told to go do something, he says, I ain't going to do it. And the other one says, I'll do it, Dad. And then the one that wasn't going to do it goes and does it anyway. And then the one that said he would do it lied. He didn't go do it. What does Yeshua say? By the way, notice, he just asked it as a question. Which one was obedient to his father? Which one do you want to be, folks? This is teaching instruction by parable. All right. We've mentioned Matthew 10:6, I come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is also asked in Acts 1:6, now this is kind of fascinating, will you at this time, this is during the time when he's walking among them after the end of the other books that we're familiar with, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Answer, did he? No, he didn't. I guess all is still not yet fulfilled. Now, the 70 AD crowd will say, oh, that was coming a couple months later. No. let's do what I have said we were going to work up to. There's literally dozens more. If you're writing these down, I'll encourage you, take a look at a few places. I've got tons and tons of examples here. But Joshua chapter 22, verse 16. Jeremiah 23, verse 2. Now, that one is pretty dramatic. I'll read it real quickly. This is the same guy who just finished, a couple 20 chapters earlier, talking about Ahola, although he didn't use the name. That was Ezekiel's name for them. The whoring wives, 23:2. Woe to the shepherds, he says. Woe to what? Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Yahuwah. What, you mean like those that are the whore church? They got their 501c3s. They say the law's done away with. Let's have a little bit of Christmas cheer here. Let's have another rock song, and let's declare how we're going to do. You know what I'm getting at. Okay. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. Therefore, thus says Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, against those shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Remember the line, and this is also in the list of ones that I could mention to you, when Yeshua is talking to Kepha, what does he say? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The whore church says Kepha was the first pope. We'll come back to that one. You have scattered my flock, you've driven them away, you didn't attend to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says Yahuwah. But I... what will he do? He will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, that they will be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, he says. So here is another example, again, of this regathering and of so many pieces. And I'll say it one more time because I think this is so vitally important. You cannot understand, you cannot see the completion of the story, of his plan, of how all the pieces fit together. Don't even think about trying to look at the prophetic elements of where we are and what's coming without understanding the importance of the fact that the Creator wrote things about covenant, he wrote things about marriage, that the whore church has lied about, deceived you about, and literally turned on their head. A man can't have more than one marriage, but boy, he can boink little boys and you know what, and that's perfectly okay. We'll bless him for that. Not from the Creator of the universe, you won't. Some other notes here. Again, we won't go through these, but in the book of Ezekiel alone, after the reference to a hole in a hole, there are no less than four that I think will really resonate when you understand this idea of shepherds and feeding the flock and scattering those and false shepherds and the whore church. Ezekiel 11:17, Ezekiel 18:31, Ezekiel 20:44, Ezekiel 47:22. So, okay, well, with all of that, let's turn and let's look at the Haftorah portion. I promise this, we started with it and we need to work up to it. And here we are. From the same prophet, Ezekiel, chapter 37, the one that begins with the dry bones, right? Chapter 37 begins with them bones going to walk around. The reason why I mention that is because he says the following to the prophet concerning the dry bones, right? We've all heard this song. We probably know the story. There will come a time when the bones will have the flesh put back on them and be reanimated. But what's the key verse here, I think, to set up what we're going to talk about next, the two sticks. He says to me, son of man, these bones are what? Listen carefully. These bones are Kol Beit Israel. These bones in English are the whole house of Israel. What does that mean? It means both kingdoms, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. That's how we begin. These bones are the whole house. Both houses, both whoring wives, both sent into exile. Shalak for cause. Both, by the way, still in exile. Whore synagogue, whore church, still in exile today. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So, what is the prophet told? Hey, prophesy and say to them, thus says Yahuwah Elohecha, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I'll cause you to come up from your graves and bring you
into the land of Israel. And this is one of those things, too, that I think a lot of people tend to miss out on, and it's one of the elements that I think is so important to understanding, because there is this prophecy of the greater regathering. The Hort Church doesn't seem to focus on this very much. I rarely, if ever, can even remember having heard it mentioned, and yet it is central. Moses talks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and every prophet thereafter. Jeremiah 31, we see it over and over again. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know. Ready? How many times does this appear in Scripture? I need to write this down. Literally, dozens, if not hundreds. Ki ani Yahuwah, who has opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my Ruach in you, and you shall live. I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know, what? That I, Yahuwah, have spoken it and performed, says Yahuwah. All right, now here comes the part that I want to that I'm going to read. This is the Haftorah again for everything that goes with this understanding of what Joseph just did and what Judah, by manning up and by making sure that the brothers, in fact, were not just obedient, but were then placed in a position of safety where they could, in fact, be saved, their lives would be preserved, and all that follows would then happen. But furthermore, the cycles would repeat too, and that included a period of kind of a high note, and then bondage, and then the Exodus. And then later, and I contend here we are. Are we on the cusp? How close? Right? Who knows? We'll find out. I pray that we will see it. One way or the other, we will. The greater Exodus. The things that are being talked about right here. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to make it as clear as I can, because I think Scripture is undeniable. This has not happened yet. Again, the word of Yahuwah came to me. This is verse 15 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel. As for you, son of man, get yourself a stick. Take a stick for yourself and write on it the following. Now, listen carefully, because this too, this gets overlooked if you don't understand the Hort Church and the Hort Synagogue, Ahola and Aholibah, the split, the history, the prophecy. It is all key to this verse. Two sticks, two kingdoms, two whoring wives. We're talking about the same thing, right? As for you, son of man, get yourself a stick and write on it for Judah and for the B'nai Israel, his companions. Judah and the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, his companions. Now, wait a second. Sons of Israel, well, isn't that Israel? Yeah, but which Israel, right? Before or after the split? Remember, when we talk about Israel, context is vital to understand, and this is one of the other things that the Hort Church that claims to be replacement theology Israel overlooks. I despise the whole concept of replacement theology. Well, the Jews didn't recognize Jesus, but we did because he did away with the law, so we're the replacement church. No, you're the replacement Hort Church, but you ain't replacing anything. You're just doing exactly what your progenitors did centuries before when they were kicked out of the land for the same damn thing. Notice I use that expression explicitly. Idolatry. All right. As for you, son of man, get yourself a stick. Write for Judah and for the B'nai Israel, his companions. Okay, so this would be the southern kingdom. Then, he says, take another stick and write on that one for Joseph, right? The progenitor of both Ephraim and Manasseh. The kings of Ephraim are the ones that usually are referred to as the northern kingdom, a.k.a. Israel after the split, Samaria, right? We know those names, Ahola. Take another stick, write on that, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. So we got two sticks, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick. Now the Hebrew here is, I love this, you will hear the word echad, and echad, okay, that just means one, right? The cardinal number, one. One is the loneliest number. Well, echad is, I think, often more important and bigger than that. Echad means a unity. We have examples. The Creator himself is echad. Is he three or is he one? Well, you know, I can do calculus, but that math is beyond my ken. It's a mystery. But I do know what the word echad means. It means unity.
A one is a unity, but what's a flock, right? We know what a flock is. One flock. It's a unity of sheep. What about a marriage where there are multiple husbands who have a marriage, multiple wives who have one husband, each of them has a marriage with that one husband, and yet, can that house be echad? It can be. How can it be? Answer, if it's walking in obedience to him. Read what Paul says, and it becomes clear. The head of the house is the man. The head of the man must be the Mashiach, who is what? Echad with the one who wrote the book. He is the one who wrote the book. They are echad. Shema Yisrael, Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Yehuah is the great unity. That word is going to appear in here with this stick over and over and over again. And I'll emphasize it as we go through it. So here we go. Get yourself these two sticks, right on it, for the house of the north, Aholah, for the house of the south, Aholibah, if you will. Now, join them together, and they will become echad, a stick echad, a unity in your hand. Now, when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by all of these things? You say to them, thus says Yahuwah Elohecha. Now, listen to this, folks, and when I read this, I almost want to cry, because this is a blessing for sure. Surely, says Yahuwah Elohecha, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and I will make them a stick echad, a unity, and they will be echad, a unity in my hand. Who does it? Yod Heh Vav Heh. Can man say, I'll join with the Jews, Jews for Jesus? If you're preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, ain't going to work. Hasn't worked. As a matter of fact, if you've, as I have, talked to rabbis and so forth, I think it's fascinating how many discussions I've had with rabbis and with Orthodox Jews who hate the idea of Jesus because they've been told he did away with the law. But when you approach them and say, hey, do you understand that the real Messiah, who is in fact a name that you've heard and prayed many, many times, Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. Oh yeah, well we have lots of prayers that say that word. Well, of course. And they know Joel. They recognize that if in fact the Messiah is the Messiah, then he had better not done away with the law. And at least there is an openness to say, huh, I've never heard it that way. Right? I quote Matthew 5 that I've just quoted, 17 through 19. And I remember my rabbi friend, I've said this 100 times. He said that? He said that? Yeah, I can show you. And I did. Wow. Okay, back to the two sticks. They will become echad in my hand. He does it. That's the key here. They ain't echad because some rabbi got together with some Christian and said, we could put aside our differences. No. They are echad because he opens their eyes and shows both of them why they've been whoring and how it is that whoring synagogues and whoring churches aren't the right answer and they're still in exile because of it. And it's he that will bring them together. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes, he says. Now let me repeat it. Has this happened? I will contend no, and we're going to see why. Then say to them, thus says, no, not the Lord God, thus says Yahuwah Elohecha, surely I will take the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, from among the nations, wherever they have gone. We've been scattered, right? Moses promised it. Every prophet since then, that before it happened, talked about it. I will take them from where they've been scattered, and I will gather them from every side, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will make them a nation, echad, in the land, on the mountains of Israel. Has this happened? No. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall, listen to this, has this ever happened? Well, this one's easy. Nor shall they ever again be divided into two kingdoms. Are we echad today? Hell no. Has this happened? Well, somebody's lying. The prophecy here has not been established, is not complete, because they are still two kingdoms. He says they will never again, once he does it, be divided. They shall not. Now, by the way, this is true too. Listen to this. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, their bunnies, their eggs, their Christmas trees, you name it. or their detestable things, with their cutting the genitalia off little children and the sacrament of abortion. Nope, none of that. Nor with any of their other transgressions. But in fact, he says, I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned. Ooh. And I'll cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have shepherd echad, one shepherd, a shepherd that is a unity. They shall also, here we go. Does this fit the whore church? They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. There are words, folks, that do mean law. My judgments, my statutes. Mishpotim hukim. To do them. Do them, not just pay lip service to them. They then shall dwell in the land that I have given to my servant Jacob, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children, forever. Ha'olam. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Notice how often he says the word forever, just like he says, keep my Sabbaths forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Remember the first covenant of peace we see in the book? A fellow named Pinchas. What did he do? He ran Cozbi and Zimri through with a spear right there because they were committing adultery, idolatry, worshiping fake gods right there in front of Moses and Kol Israel. So, I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Indeed, my Mishkan, my tabernacle, shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. The nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles. This time the English version here says the nations, but they could have said the Goyim. The word is the Goyim in the Hebrew. The Gentiles? The pagans? Well, they know it. The nations will also know that I, Yahuwah, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary, my tabernacle, my Mishkan, is in their midst forevermore. So again, I think there are so many things here that are key. We can't really understand the prophecies until we understand the elements of the division of Yah's two wives, the two whoring houses. And yes, like it or not, I will contend the term whore church and whore synagogue because that is the word he uses. Your harlotries, your whoring of Babylon, your adulteries, your idolatries, your filthiness. The cup for which is put in your hand. Who gets the cup? The wife that is accused of idolatry, adultery. Who took the cup for us? The one who cleansed us by taking the cup that is intended to kill, to destroy, to judge the whoring wife. You cannot miss the metaphor. If you do, folks, you miss the whole point of the story. So when I hear people say, oh, how dare you, it's offensive. I'm offended. Well, you know what? There's leftists that are offended when you don't want your children to have their genitalia cut off. They're offended, how dare you diss the wonderful homosexuals and transgenders. And how dare you diss their god, Satan. You see the story this week? They're tearing down statues of people like General Robert E. Lee and Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, but a guy dared to tear down a statue of Baphomet in Iowa, and he's going to jail. Good grief. Well, there's a message here. They're offended. Yeshua said there's a whole lot of folks be offended. You're offended by me, and I guess that's the point. They are offended by the author of Scripture, the Torah made flesh, the creator of the universe, and the one who came to redeem us. And he said that that was exactly what was going to happen. Matter of fact, he said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. Can we see it? Is it clear? There is no coexistence, folks, with those who worship another god and who hate the God of the Bible. Now, with all of that on the table, I'm gonna start to wrap it up with a line from the prophet Hosea. This is one I don't quote nearly as often as the one about my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but it happens not long thereafter. It's chapter 5 of Hosea. And listen, see, here's part of the reason why you can't understand this prophecy, I don't think, until we begin to recognize and really understand the history of Northern Kingdom, Ahola, Southern Kingdom, Aholibah, 10 lost tribes,
Israel, Judah, and so forth, right? Listen to the reference here and think about who is the prophet talking to and about. Okay? It starts out by talking about Judah saw his wound. We'll pick it up a couple verses earlier. This is the desolation and the destruction of Israel that's being predicted by the prophet. Okay, we know that happened. Judah saw the wound. Ephraim went to Assyria, so the northern kingdom we're talking here, right? And sent to King Yareb. Yet he can't cure you nor heal you of your wound. So what does Yah say? What does the prophet say? For I will be like a lion to Ephraim. Ephraim. Oh yeah, that's a reference to the northern kingdom, right? And like a young lion to the house of Judah. Here's a reference, both kings, king of the north, king of the south. I'll be like a lion to Ephraim and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take them away and no one will rescue them. I will return again to my place, he says. Now listen to this and ask yourself, wow, is this a lesson for today? Remember, we are still in exile. Still in exile. I will return again to my place, he says. Elsewhere, by the way, he says he will hide his face. That's always one of those lines that resonates with me. I will return again to my place until when? Until we say, Jesus comes. No, listen to this. Till they acknowledge their offense. You mean like bunnies and eggs and changing his birthday to coincide with a pagan god and doing all kinds of things like sacrificing children and saying that's a great sacrament? How about just walking in rebellion to him and saying, here's how you'll be worshipped, God. I don't give a damn if you like it or not. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then, he says, they will seek my face. In their affliction will they earnestly seek me. Now, I love this verse. I think it's an appropriate way to start to conclude today because there are so many things that we can recognize that those words, right, they resonate with so much of Scripture. Seek and ye shall find, says Yeshua. Well, what do we got to seek? Why don't we seek what was really written as opposed to what men say he should have written if he was as smart as they think they are? If we don't understand what Torah really says, what the instruction, and by the way, when I use the word Torah, folks, remember, yes, that word capitalized is the five books of Moses, fine, but Torah means instruction. What's instruction? All the book, starting with Genesis 1:1 and all the way through the maps at the end of the book. It's all instruction. It's lives. It's examples, both good and bad, of men like Yaakov and Ephraim and Joseph and bad kings like Ahab. And good kings like David, and even kings like David who made mistakes, but were still, because they repented, called a man after God's own heart. There is so much of this that is so important, but that we simply will not understand if we cling to lies. And that is the essence, right? I'm asked the question, what is it that defines the whore church? And I guess that's the easy answer. It loves the lie, its lie, more than his truth. And if you are attending a church where the so-called shepherd is willing to tell you lies, is willing to stand by quietly while lies are pushed, honestly, get the hell out of there. We are at a time when you'd better have decent shepherds, where you better be able to study to show yourself approved, where we need to be able to say, hey, you know what? If I really am guilty of walking in whoring before him, if I put bunnies and eggs and Christmas trees ahead of what he really said, maybe I got some repenting to do. Maybe I can take at least a little bit of an example from David's life, that teaching, and say, fall on my face, and I'll do better. I will turn. Turn to what? Return to him, to his table. What is the purpose of the feasts? What is the purpose of the Sabbaths? They are reminders, right? As Paul says, they are shadow pictures. They are all kinds of things that are given to us, oh, because we walk in obedience to the law. Do we have to obey the law of Moses? I was asked, is the whore church anybody who doesn't obey the law of Moses? Honestly, it's a stupid question. And if you can't phrase the question properly, you ain't going to understand the answer.
Do you choose to try to walk in obedience? Or are you one of those who, having eyes, sees not, having ears, hears not, and would rather believe the lie? Because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject their children and will also reject them from being priests for me, says this same prophet, Hosea. It's consistent. And that's the part of the beauty of his scripture, folks, that really stands out to me and that I can't help but think we just plain have to emphasize. It is so important. Are we preaching the whole counsel? Are we studying his whole counsel? If you are looking at scripture, and I've had people say, oh, you know, my wife this, or my brother that, or my son that. They say, what about this? What about that? Do you stone your children, right? You've all heard this crap from people that, oh, look, scripture is so inconsistent, I can't believe any of it. Well, the problem is you've inherited lies from your fathers. You're not willing to study and seek out the entire picture. And when you see pieces, like what you've been told about marriage, or what you've been told about food, or Peter's dream, or any of a bunch of other things, it's because you took it out of context, or were allowed to not see the entire picture, didn't study the truth for yourself, and can't put the pieces together. Again, once you see the truth, you will not be deceived by a lie there. Now, I remember, and I guess it's also appropriate that I at least mention Matthew chapter 24, because this is where we are today. And Yeshua warns in Matthew 24, right, what will be the sign of your coming? Well, he says, take heed that no one deceive you. Folks, we are at a place now where AI is deceiving many. That's what he says. If it were possible, false Christ, false prophets, false Christ. Hell, we got whole whore churches dedicated to false Christ that did away with the law. They'll even show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. How do I read that in the context of today? Well, you know, I can't help but think one possible fulfillment. Imagine an AI that is so godlike that it's got, Charles Schwab und the Biden Führer and all the others saying, see, we will worship at this altar of this AI who will tell us how to run the world and how you can eat bugs and how you can have your little EVs and how climate change will destroy you. But I, the great God, Mother Nature. Oh, man, I saw a commercial this week. Disgusting, from Apple. All right. So much paganism. They will deceive even the elect. They intend to. We are going to be fed lies upon lies. You're going to see people saying things that didn't really say them, but the deep fakes are going to be really convincing. If anyone says to you, look, see here, there's a Christ over there, don't believe it, because false Christ and false prophets will rise. We're seeing it. The whore church, folks, has been preaching, and this is my definition for those that really say, hey, I'll pin you down, define it. They preach a false Christ. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. And Paul warned us, I'm afraid you'll put up with it. They have. See, he says, I have told you beforehand. There's more in here. I encourage folks to read it, but I'll mention this last verse and then we'll pray. Right at the beginning, he says, right, you know this line, it's a very famous one. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famine, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Got a great big eruption happening right now in Iceland. You name it. This has been going on. We got World War III, multiple fronts. Have we seen nukes yet? No, that's not the beginning of World War III. Remember, that's the end. All these, he says, are just the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up to tribulation. They'll kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. They're offended, folks, when you call out the whore church. And when you say, I don't particularly like the idea of a name that is the only name by which we can be saved, which represents another Jesus whom we may not preach. Oh, you're denying the Son of God. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, he didn't do what you're claiming he did. And if you're claiming he did away with the law, sorry, we're worshiping a whole different God. So is it that hard to believe? That we who know and try to walk in obedience to the one true Creator, His Word, will be hated as He promised? He didn't come but to bring peace, remember, but a sword? By all nation, for my name's sake? Then many will be offended. Gee, tell me, right? We're offended by you calling the whore church the whore church. Tough. Many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, Bueller, any questions? You got a Supreme Court, a bunch of black-robed whores, that's my term for people who put their hand on a Bible, lie before the creator of the universe, swear to defend the Constitution, and then gang rape it and then tell you, you don't like it? Hell, we're not even going to count your write-in votes if they don't meet our criterion. Can you really look at what's going on with the courts in this land and not say Yeshua was right? Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many has, past tense now, grown cold? Here is the word that I will say is comforting, important, vital. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel, this truth, which, you know, the one that's that another Jesus, another gospel, same verse says, Paul pointed out. Yeah, that, the real one, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the goyim, and then will the end come. I guess there's one other verse, as I read that I thought of up front, and it didn't fit as I was going through here, but it does now, as we are as we're putting the ribbons to this. There's a letter a fellow named Shaul, a.k.a. Paul, wrote two letters, you've heard of both of them, to a fellow named Timothy. The second one is kind of interesting, and it's the one that I actually alluded to, actually quoted up front today, and it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. But I'm going to go back just a little bit before that, because he sets it up in chapter 3. Know this, he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Yeah, I like to ask the question, are we there yet? Men will be, you've probably all heard this, I won't read the whole thing because it's about four verses long, lovers of money, even fake money. They don't love kesef so much as they love the ability to print it out of nothing. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Here's the key. From such people, the whore church in other words, turn away. Because this sort, those are the kind who creep into households and make captives of gullible women locked down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, or at least thinking they're learning, right? They've learned all kinds of crap that isn't true, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? He says that you're being careful. You're trying to follow my doctrine, purpose of living, life, faith, perseverance. Yes, and all you who desire to live in accord with Elohim, right? And I'm going to rephrase this just a little bit because we got so much baggage associated with certain words here. All of you who desire to live in accord with the teachings of the Mashiach, the Torah made flesh, what? Will suffer persecution. Right? Any questions? And evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. They got their 501c3s. They got their certificate of graduation from their cemetery schools. They're going to teach you how to die and how to prove that the God of the Bible doesn't know what he's talking about. And he changed his own word. He's fickle, just like Loki and other fake gods. Evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue to learn and to walk in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, this I got to say, isn't that interesting? Have you learned them from the real Messiah or the one who's a fake? Have you learned them from Paul, the one who did away with the law, or the one who kept the instruction of his master? Seems like there's a difference. The one who warned, then in Galatians, the most twisted book in Scripture, and he said it twice. Somebody comes and they're telling you something different. I say, let him be accursed. Wow. And it's funny. You go through the rest of that book, and if you do not understand the things we've been talking about here, and you believe that Paul is a liar and the truth, well, no, if you believe he did away with the law, and he proved that he didn't, he took a Nazarite vow, among other things, then you are, in fact, being deceived. You must continue the things which you've learned. All right, and here we go. This one, too, is kind of humorous. All Scripture, he says, when Paul wrote that, what's he talking about? Is he talking about books that haven't been written yet? I would suggest it's arguable. I admit, maybe it's a stretch. It would certainly be Markology, were I to claim this, that he was talking about, say, this letter. Is it all Scripture? Well, you'll hear the whore church say, of course it is, as we've translated it and even mistranslated it. You got to look at the Greek, because you can't understand the Torah for yourself. No, that's Catholic doctrine. You can't read the Bible. Matter of fact, it was a capital crime for the better part of 1,000 years, for a layperson to have a Bible. Can you believe that? But it makes sense if you understand it. All Scripture. Well, I think he was referring to the Scripture that they knew and agreed on, the so-called Tanakh, the Torah, the writings of the prophets, things that were quoted in these writings. Paul quotes them all the time. All Scripture, though. Okay, does it include this letter? I'm willing to go there. But that would be Markology. Let's just understand. There's a bit of a stretch there. If you want to go there, fine. I won't argue. But I'm not going to claim that we can prove that that's what he meant, because I don't think it really was. Not until later. All Scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and get this, instruction in Torah obedience. Uh-oh. What's that word? The word is tzaddikah in the Hebrew. That would be the word that Paul understood, because remember, he was a consummate Torah scholar. The word righteousness has to do explicitly, and he says it in Romans and elsewhere, with Torah obedience. Instruction in righteousness. So that the man of Elohim may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, that's good stuff. But, next chapter tells us, look here, a time's going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine. Now, this is the one I alluded to, right? This is 2 Timothy 4. They won't endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they got itching ears, don't you know? They will heap up for themselves teachers, preachers, fakes. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Jesus was born on Christmas Day. And we celebrate that, and his death and resurrection with bunnies and eggs, named after the wonderful goddess Ishtar, because, you know, bunnies and eggs are important to a Christian understanding. You, he says, you meaning Timothy in this case, but I guess that's us if we think all Scripture includes this letter and we take it to ourselves. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. Oh, see, this is a specific to him in particular. But the point is the following. If we understand the writings of people like Shaul, again, who followed the Mashiach and who knew that if he had been doing away with the law, he would have been a liar and the truth is not in him. I think it's funny, people read the dream of Peter, and they say, Peter says, he sees all these things coming down the blanket, right? And, oh Lord, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean, right? I never ate any pig. Well, wait a minute, you walk with Jesus, didn't he tell you the law was done away with? Peter, how could you have gone all these years and not known to have a nice ham sandwich? Where you been, boy? Weren't you paying attention? Answer, who are we kidding, folks? And if you'll just read the rest of the letter, Peter tells you, hey, you know, I realize he wasn't talking about food at all. He's talking about men. And he said, men that have been cleansed. Let me call them not unclean. Men can be cleansed. Pigs are still pigs. And I guess there's a metaphor there for all of us, too. Okay, so with all of that, I'm going to encourage folks, if there's anything I've said today that you say, wow, that certainly offends me, search out the Scripture for yourself. Don't believe me. It's there. I tried to give as many of the verses as I could get in. There are many, many others we didn't talk about, but you can do the word searches. You can do searches for words like offense and for like the two houses and Ephraim and Judah, and you will see that that is one of the primary metaphors in all of Scripture. But if you've got a whore church that tells you that a man can't have two wives, and oh, how dare you accuse the God of the Bible of being an adulterer? No, we're not. We're saying that his word allows it, and he showed us that he, in fact, said he was the husband of two wives. They were mine, Ezekiel 23 and Jeremiah 3. You cannot, right? You cannot preach lies and draw conclusions based on lies and then expect to get the right answer. It is about as clear as anything in Scripture. So the more we understand, the more we begin to rightly divide the word, the more we see it, the more immune we are, the more inured we are, the more protected we are from these lies, from this deception that Yeshua told us is going to happen. He came not to bring peace, but a sword. There will be division. Those two sticks are not yet one. The two whoring wives have not yet acknowledged their whoring. They have not yet made teshuva. Those things that we're talking about, that we're looking forward to, have not yet happened. But what? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Along the way, so many elements, we talk about them every week, come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Be not deceived.
rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show yourselves approved. The information is there. We have tools. We have been blessed with levels of understanding of Hebrew. We don't have to be a Hebrew scholar in order to be able to use concordances and online electronic tools to show us, hey, how's that word used? We can look it up for ourselves. Again, it's not too hard for you. And as I mentioned frequently, if somebody tells you nobody can keep the law, that's another one of the big lies from the whore church. Read Deuteronomy chapter 30. You'll see all the pieces right there too. Did I miss any questions? Any questions that we need to talk about on the screen? I'll mention it one more time for the recording here too. Questions, comments, mark@marknywatt.com. So marknywatt.com is my website, www.marknywatt.com. That's where this teaching will eventually be up. It'll be up first on Hebrew Nation Online, which is Hebrew Nation Radio. And they've been posting them for quite a while. As you know, I do a number of other shows there. But mark@marknywatt.com is an email that will apply to all of those. So I appreciate the feedback. Try to get everybody, if there's a question, we'll try to get them answered. And if I don't answer you in reasonably short order, send another one, because every now and then, it doesn't happen too often, and I try to check it, but occasionally somebody gets Niwot spelled wrong. Usually they'll get a warning on that one. Or it ends up in a junk mail folder, or there's just so many that come in that I might miss them, but I'll try to get to all of them. Let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word, that you have given it to us, that we can, in fact, read it, study, show ourselves approved. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. Father, we pray that we would be counted worthy because you've told us to. That we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and that we would be found doing your work when you return. We're not exactly sure when that is, but we know the times and the seasons. We can certainly recognize that things are coming to a head in so many ways. We recognize that we need your protection, so we stand on your word. We know that the things you have warned us about are coming to pass. We pray that it not be so in every case, that a man's enemies would be those of his own house or our house, but we know that it's a risk, and that these things are challenges that we face. So just as you guided Joseph with the test that his brothers were eventually able to pass, that there would be right relationship and reconciliation, we pray that you would help us to do the same thing, to test the spirits, to understand, to see truth. If there are those, Abba, that we need to separate ourselves from, help us to know that. Give us eyes to see that we might literally wipe the dust off our feet as a witness against them and move on. Help us to have discernment, too, to recognize the wolves in sheep clothing, the false preachers and false shepherds. Let your word, your Torah, be a lamp to our feet, that we would veer neither to the right nor to the left. We know many will come to you on that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do all these wonderful things. And your response, depart from me who are workers of Torahlessness of iniquity. I never knew you. We know, too, that you've warned us that the road is wide that leads to destruction, but it's narrow. And few there be that find it, that leads to life and to you. So help us on all these things, Father, to rightly divide your word, to turn neither to the right nor to the left, but to walk the narrow path. And above all, we pray that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. And all this we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Mashiach, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Nisi, our healer, Yahuwah Rapha. By your stripes, Abba, we are healed. By your blood we have been redeemed, and we thank you and praise you. You are our all-sufficient El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aaronic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak and turn to Aaron and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah v'arishmareka Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'choneka Isa Yahuwah Penavalecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen.